Well, we're starting a new series this week called Church. The creative juices were flying and we thought, what could we name our next church series? I know, church. The step down in creativity would have been sermon series, but we're calling it church. And I'm going to talk for the next probably about 4 weeks about church. About what it looks like to be the church. In the next few weeks, we're not going to be talking about Foursquare and our denomination. We're not going to be setting up some of those things. Not even really theological discussions on necessarily the bride, but we're going to be looking at how can we as a church and why are we as a church going to try to disciple as many people as we can in the most effective way we can. This is kind of the vision series. I started here at the church and we walked through To the Cross, which was a good series and an important one. We wanted to talk about Jesus and we'll continue to talk about Jesus. We wanted to talk about the cross because Easter was coming. But now here we are and we're Northgate. I'm part of Northgate. You're part of Northgate. Now I want us to talk about, so what are we doing? And how are we going to do it? And what's it going to look like so that you can decide if you're on board or not? You can decide if you're going to jump in and get going with us and if we can move forward together. Because if all of us decide that we're going to go in one direction, then that's going to be a pretty good thing. If we can all decide these are the steps that we're going to take together and this is the direction we're going to take together. If we as a body can have some unity, then maybe the larger body in the Comox Valley could have some unity and maybe that could start to spread across Canada. And maybe then people could look on at the Church of Canada, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world maybe and say, hey, they actually like each other. And they actually work together. They actually do something together. And so that's what this series is about. I want to tell you what my heart is for how we're going to reach people and how we're going to care for people and what we're going to be as a church. And I'll tell you, it starts in this room. It starts here with these people because if we can't treat each other well, we can't love each other well, if we can't be Christians to each other, then don't try to be Christians out in the world. Because all of a sudden you go to people out in the world say, yeah, I'm a Christian, it's great, look how much I love you and care for you, and then they show up to church and you're talking behind each other's back, you know, we're doing these things, they say, actually, I don't know if I want to be a Christian if that's how they treat other Christians. So we're going to learn together how we're going to be a church, how we're going to be church, and what we're going to do to make church feel like something that we can get behind and start moving with. It all started with Jesus. Matthew 28, 16, 20 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Just so you know, I like that verse. I like that little chunk of scripture, and I hope that we always will be a church that brings people to worship, and some will doubt. Because then all of a sudden we are doing something outside of this room that's drawing people who don't know Jesus, and that's a good thing. Some are looking on, they're sort of saying, they're doubting, wondering what this is. Then Jesus came to them. By the way, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Lord, would you just show us? Show us where you're leading us, God. Teach us what you want us to know, Lord. Show us how to love your people, Lord. Show us how to care for those who are lost. Show us how to reach to those around us. Show us how to make our neighborhood better. Show us how to make our city better, Lord. Show us how to partner with those who are trying to change the world for good, Lord. Show us how to be Christians in this world. Teach us how to be the church. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go 4 weeks about through this, I think, and we're going to talk about four different topics. The first one today, we're going to talk about growing small. Growing small. That usually makes pastors nervous, but I'm okay with it. Growing small is the idea that we are probably not going to do the best job of discipling people if the only thing that we try to do is get as many people into this room as possible. If we just try to build out a bigger building and try to fit and squeeze as many more people in as we can, but we do nothing to get into relationships with them and do nothing to know what they're walking through and do nothing to find out what their struggles are and temptations are and discouragements are, if we just do that, we're probably not doing what Jesus wanted us to do. And so we're going to start in this place, growing small. But next week we're going to talk about growing big. Because just because I don't think that the fullness of discipleship could happen if we just filled a big room, I also don't think that we should put away the great and grand excitement of getting together and worshiping one Jesus in one place. And so the week after that, we're going to talk about growing large. The following week, we're going to talk about the pastor and the pastor's team and the staff and the council, the leadership. What is our role? What do I see as our role for this church? And what do I see as what I should be doing for this church? I hope that'll bring some clarity to some of us. And then the last one is the people. What am I hoping that I see from you? If you're part of this church, what am I hoping to see? What am I believing that you'll do to be part of this church? And so I hope by the end of this, we'll all in some, probably not a very deep, but in some way, we'll all know, what are we trying to do? Why do we do big things? Why do we do small things? Why does our pastor do that? And why do we as the people do this? How are we supposed to act? And what are we trying to accomplish? I took a class for my master's a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, and it was called Discipleship for the 21st Century. Discipleship for the 21st Century. I thought that was a pretty cool class. I thought that'd be a good idea. So I took it, and one of the main assignments that I had to do was I had to interview a number of pastors at my church, and then I interviewed some other pastors in the city, and I had to find out what is the method that you use to disciple people. Well, if someone comes into your church, how do you want them to show up? How do you want to get them to a place where they feel like they're following Jesus with their life? How do you want to do that? And so I asked a bunch of questions, and all different pastors had all different things to say about that. One I specifically remember said, the only role of the church is that we would provide good preaching. That was it. And then what happens if it's bad preaching? You know, what happens to that pastor if the preaching is not good anymore? That's an issue. And I'm thankful that that's not my philosophy, because that could go bad sometimes. But anyways, one guy said that. Another person said, well, all you need to do, all the church needs to do is give opportunities for people to live out their faith. So give them opportunities to do mission. Another person said, all you need to do is just have relationships. As long as people are in relationships, they'll be in a good place. They can be Christians. It's going to be good. That's all you really need to do. And so all of these, I start blending them together and looking and recognizing some trends and some different things. And I came to the conclusion that there are four things that almost every one of these pastors, to some extent, some a lot smaller, some a little bit larger, to some extent, believe that if we could do these four things, we'd be discipling people well. And I want to tell you those because I've sort of adopted these into my life, that if our church could be doing four things well, we would probably be helping people become followers of Jesus in a good way. The first one is if we could inspire them. Inspiration. Next week we'll get into that more because I think this is the best place for that to happen as we seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit starts to stir in us. And we talk about vision and excitement and what Jesus is doing. The second one was education. Inspiration, education. In other words, learning how to, okay, I'm inspired to live for Jesus. I'm inspired to follow Him, but what does that look like? And how do I do it? And what does that mean that I do with my coworkers? What does it mean? How do I behave with my family? What about people who don't believe in Jesus? How will I handle that situation? Developing a Christian worldview. Inspiration, education. The third is relations. Relationships. If a church can help provide people with relationships, then we'll be helping people be discipled. And the fourth was application. If we can give them a chance, if people could have a chance to live out their faith, then we'd probably be discipling them fairly well. So the four things that we decide is inspiration, education, relationships, and application. So if the church can inspire people to live like Jesus, educate them on how, give them people to do it with, and give them opportunities to follow through, we'd probably be creating pretty awesome disciples in the church. We'd probably be seeing people doing some pretty special things in the church. And then as I sort of took that and talked to some more pastors and bounced it around, I realized that lots of that can't happen perfectly on Sunday. Sometimes we think, if discipleship is not happening in our church, we better fix Sunday. We think, okay, there's not a lot of people getting saved here, not a lot of stuff, we better fix the lights. Like, let's get some really good LED lights, and once that happens, people are probably going to give their lives to Jesus at a higher rate. You know, some people, we might start to think, okay, since Sunday is the time that people are going to be changed and it is the time that discipleship is going to take place, we better fix the sound. We better have comfier seats. We better have, you know, the most attractive greeters. We better have the best preacher. We better only have the very best worshipers, because if that's the time that it's happening, then that's the only thing we can fix. That's the only way we can make it work. And so then if the pastor gives a bad sermon, everyone says, "Pastor, you just lost a whole lot of people from Jesus. You kept people from Jesus." Because if that's what we're thinking, then I'm the only reason that people come to know Jesus. I want to tell you, I don't want to be a church that I'm the only reason people come to know Jesus. I want to be part of a church that's bigger and moving and greater, and there's lots of stories. I want to hear about stories all over the city. I want to hear about stories in the workplace. I want to hear about stories that are happening in families and people coming to me saying, "You wouldn't believe it. This is what took place, and this is what happened, and a miracle happened." I don't want to be part of a church that just says, "Well, I don't know, we just better go find the pastor because he better do something for us. We better just get to church on Sunday." Sometimes when our faith is just getting to church on Sunday, we miss a whole lot of the discipleship process that we could be taking in. What's the rest of the week mean? Who are we for the rest of the week? What are we going to be for the rest of the week if all we have to do is just get to church and then it will be all just fine? I don't think we can do that. Because we wear our church face at church sometimes, don't we? I don't know if you have a church face. But I would guess that you probably do. And you say, "No, I don't. I come to church and I'm just exactly who I am." I think of my, sometimes our days getting ready for church have been crazy in the past. You know, maybe we got a little slower start because our kids were up several times in the night. And so we've sort of pulled ourselves. Some of you, maybe it's Sunday morning and you pop out of bed like that. It's not always the case, even for the pastor here. Okay, so sometimes we get out of bed and we're trying to pour coffee. And let's get going. You maybe turn on some worship music. You're trying to do something. "Lord, help me with this day." You know, and then the kids are running around. And they get up early, and we're trying to chase them around, trying to get ourselves dressed because we know we want to look good at church. So we're going to try to, when we show up, we want to be wearing nice clothes, and we want to feel like we've done the right thing. And so we're trying to get ourselves ready, and the kids are running around, they spill that and do that. We can only find one shoe, and we can't find the other. And now, you're taking so long in the bathroom, and I'm already done, and I'm ready to go, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And we carry on the Sunday morning, and we think, "Okay, I'm frustrated. I'm getting driven crazy. I can't handle this." You start driving to church and no one's talking. The pastor's going to notice we're late again. You know, I know what he thinks when we come late. He's always thinking that same thing, and I know it, and it's your fault or it's the kids' fault. Why do we even have kids? You know, what are we doing in this life? How are we handling this? I don't get it. And then you sort of walk in, no one's talking, walk into church and someone says, "Good morning." "Hello. Isn't the Lord good today? You know, look how much I'm smiling this morning. You know, watch how loud I'm going to pray and how high I'm going to raise my arms because church is on." You know, we get the church face going sometimes, I think. I want to tell you something. I'm okay with the church face sometimes because I don't think your entire discipleship journey is just about church. I don't think about just getting to Sunday morning is the entire discipleship journey. So if you put on the face so that you're helping other people have a good morning, I'm okay with that. I can handle that, but that's not the real you. That's not really who you are. You might want to be that person that's always happy and really good and really cheery and really good at shaking hands and high-fiving and saying encouraging words. You might want to be that person, but church doesn't really show us. Church on a Sunday morning doesn't really show us who we really are. And we need to know who we really are if we want to know where we can really go. We need to know who we actually are. I need to know who you are. My friends, I can actually say, I know where you're at. I know where you're starting. I know what your struggles are. So because of that, I know how to encourage you in your faith. We can't do that on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning is kind of like a first date kind of environment. In fact, some of you are here for the first time and you feel like you're just kind of trying to look the right way and you're looking around at other people. I remember this time where when I at youth group, I had this young guy and he was preaching and he was a football star. And so he invited a bunch of his football guys out and they came and sat right in the front row. And I couldn't believe they sat in the front row and no one could see behind them because they're like huge. And he's preaching, but I remember when they're sitting there and the music comes on and all the church people stand up and they're looking behind like, oh, stand up and we better look like we're doing the right thing. We better look like we're church people if we're in church. We better look like that. And so they're trying to figure it out. It's like a first date. I remember Kendall and I one time went on a first double date. We met this couple. It was the first time that we had hung out with them, and we were eating at this nice restaurant. We liked it, but in my dish there was on top of my rice there was this red pepper of sorts, and I don't like to waste. I usually eat the garnish. I like parsley and I like those things. So there it is, sticking out of my rice. I just grabbed it, didn't even think of it. Popped her down the hatch, and that was one hot pepper. I'm eating it and my mouth starts burning. We're just kind of hanging out with these two people for the first time, and I start. I start doing all sorts of things. I'm drinking my water, trying to get it. I'm sucking on ice. I'm like swishing water around my mouth. They're sharing stories about whatever. First date people share stories with. I'm swishing water. doing everything I can. I thought I was going to pass out in that moment. And I remember sitting there thinking, I can't, there's nothing I can do about this. I just need to let it pass. And I don't know if you've ever had your mouth so hot that all you can do is just let drool pour over yourself. I did put my hand over my mouth like this. Well, I remember sitting there like this. And drool's pouring down. I've got a napkin under. I'm like, it's okay. Nothing's done. And Kendall's hitting me like, what are you doing? This is the first time we've hung out with these people. You don't do that with people until you're comfortable with them, right? Because all of a sudden, if you're at a small group event, that's the best entertainment you could do. Like, let's eat some hot peppers. This is going to be funny. But a first date, you don't do that. Even a first double date, you don't do that. Kendall said, you wait till you're comfortable with them before you do something like that. They don't know you yet, so this is all they have to go on. You don't want that to be the only impression you can leave. Until you're comfortable with them. Until you can be known by them. Then all of a sudden it changes. You can be a different person once you know someone. You can act a different way once you know someone. You can let down your guard once you know someone. And so when someone knows you, they know how to encourage you. They know how to push you. They know how to stir you up. Jesus really liked getting to know people. In John 1, 47 to 48, Jesus met a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael was hanging out, and this guy named Philip comes up and says, Nathanael, I've got to tell you something. There's an incredible guy. He's been strolling through town. He's from Nazareth. You should come see him. And Nathanael says, nothing good comes from Nazareth. And Philip says, you might want to take that back. Come check him out. And so they start walking along, and Nathanael sort of, okay, yeah, we'll see what we see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false. I like that. Jesus is kind of doing the classic encouragement thing. Like, there he is. You know, there they are. That's the guy. He's the one. Everyone watch him. That guy is the man. He is awesome. He is great. And Nathaniel, I love his response because he says, how do you know me? Wow, you know so much about me. I am really, really, there's nothing false in me. I'm perfect. I'm really good. How did you know, Jesus? You are good, Philip. He's good. You're right. Nathanael asks, and Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus said, actually, I saw you. I saw you there. Jesus sort of shows this prophetic gifting. He sort of shows, actually, I knew you before anything happened. I knew you before you showed up. I knew you before you walked up to me. I knew you before you just gave me that super arrogant response to my encouragement. I knew you before all of those things. I knew you. And Nathanael's response to that is, Rabbi, you must be the Son of God. You must be the Son of God. And Jesus says back to him, if you think that me knowing you is the greatest thing I can do, stick with me. I'm going to show you greater things. I'm going to show you greater things. But Jesus starts there. I sort of look at that and think, why didn't Jesus start with the greater things? Why didn't Jesus start with, hey, come here. Okay. Like, why didn't Jesus do a walking on water tour? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus really, you know, if he just wanted to show everyone, hey, just so everyone knows I'm God, why didn't he just go ahead and say, everyone come? Because if everyone heard that there was going to be a walking on water tour, they'd buy tickets, right? And so Jesus, imagine he did that, just started walking on water, and everyone started saying, okay, that's God, I guess. Yeah, it's God. But instead, he says to Nathanael, I know you. That's the first miracle I want to show you. I know you. I know you, Nathanael. That's where I want to start here, because Jesus wasn't all about saying, I want to show you how I'm God. He's all about showing him, I want to show you that I care about you. It's not just about me showing you that I'm God. It's about me showing you that I care about you. Sometimes the church, us as a church, can feel like we just need everyone to know that Jesus is God. We just need to tell them that. And we need to force them into that. In fact, we need to twist their arm a little bit until they believe that Jesus is God. And Jesus says, well, actually, how I handle this is I show them that I care about who they are, and I show them that I know them. And they see something. I think the same is true today. If we as a church could be people who care about people enough to know them and know their struggles and know their temptations and know their battles and know their difficulties and know the things that they're walking through, their junk, the stuff that only happens once they're comfortable with you. If you could know someone that way, I think you'd show them Jesus. I think Jesus would show up a little bit in that. A couple chapters later in John 4:16-18, Jesus is wandering. He goes by this well where there's a Samaritan woman there for many reasons. We won't get into it right now, but for many reasons, she's not someone who Jesus should talk to. She's sort of the low life in society. And he walks up and just starts chatting things around, and they're saying a few things. And then eventually Jesus says, hey, go call your husband and come back. Trick question from Jesus. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. I love how Jesus is encouraging even in those moments. You're right, you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, Jesus says. And so she's sitting there, everything about her is exposed. Jesus tells her everything about her. All the things that she might hide from other people, or all the things that she doesn't even try to hide anymore because people have alienated her from society because of that. She's at the well at a time when no one else is at the well because everyone else has decided she's not someone that we want to have around us. And so we don't want to even go to the well at the same time as her. She's there avoiding people. And Jesus comes into her life and says, I want to talk to you. Not only do I want to talk to you, I want to tell you, he reveals, that I know every single thing about you and I still want to talk to you. I know all the things that everyone else has alienated you because of, and in the midst of that, I want to come and know you. I'm going to tell you that I know you. And so he says to her, yeah, I know your story. I know who you are. I know that you come here because you don't want to be around other people because the mockery is too brutal. I know that you show up to this place and I know that I shouldn't really be talking to you, and that when my disciples show up here, they're going to wonder why I'm talking to you. But I want to tell you something that I know, even though you have had five husbands and now you're not even living with a guy that's your husband, now I want to tell you something. I still came and talked to you. I still wanted to take time with you. I still wanted to be here with you. And the miracle Jesus shows her is that He knows her. It's not amazing that that's the miracle Jesus chose. If Jesus just wanted her to see that He was God, He could have, I don't know, like Jesus could do anything. He could have just flown. Like He could have just like all of a sudden said, hey, want to see a cool trick? I did it in the Old Testament. Throw down your staff and it's going to turn into a snake. Like He could have done anything, right? It's been done before. He could have done all these miracles and said, look at how I am clearly God. But instead of saying, look at how I'm clearly God, He's saying, look at how God clearly loves you. The primary purpose of Jesus in these conversations wasn't to show that He was God, but to show that the God who He was loved them. Yeah. Cared about them and wanted them to know it. The lady ran into town. Worship team, you can come join me. Verse 28 and 29. Then leaving her water jar, she left it at the watering hole there. The woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That's her entire testimony. This guy came to me and told me everything I did. In other words, this guy knew everything I did and he still talked to me. That's her entire testimony. That's all that she has. She doesn't say like, you should see he did a backflip in the midst of it. He did all these great things. No, he just said who I am and still he came and talked to me. Can you believe that? And people start flooding out to see who that Jesus must be. Jesus just wanted to show people that He knows them and that He still wanted to be around them. Wouldn't that be cool if that was us? Wouldn't that be amazing if we could actually say that we just want to know people, we want to care about people? My heart for this church is that every single person in this church would be known. If you're brand new here, my heart is that you would be known here. Maybe you're not known in your workplace. Maybe you're not known for good things in your family. Maybe you're not known wherever you're doing life. But here, this is church. And I know there's all sorts of different views on church. And in fact, this is a good series for you to bring back some of your friends who said, I'm not sure about church. I want to tell you something. Church isn't what everyone has thought it to be all the time. Church, first of all, is us showing Jesus to the world. Church is what Jesus has used to reveal Himself to the world. He's still using church. He's still using this place. He's still using these people. He's still using us. But what we're meant to do is just look like Him. And He knew people well. I want every person in this room to be known. I want every person in this room to feel like there's something in the week that if they miss it, they're missed. Unfortunate thing is as we grow and as there's more people in this room, the pastor can't look out and say, I'm going to call every single person who I didn't see there. I can't see it all. I can't see everything. I can't see everyone. That's just not the reality. And when we decide that Sunday is what it's all about and the pastor is the only person who does anything like that, then we're stuck in a place where we can't grow past the point where the pastor has individual relationships enough to call on the phone every single person who didn't show up to church. We can't do it. Or we can't do it if we want to grow. We can't do it if we want to reach more people. We can't do it if we want to see more lives changed, more come to know. And so we're going to, as a church, have to see more people empowered to be that person in someone's life. More people empowered to be the one on the phone saying, hey, you weren't here this week and we missed you. Because we know you. We know what you're facing. We knew this week would be a tempting week. We knew this week would be a challenging week. We know you. I want every person in this church to be known that well. Known in such a way that they would be missed if they weren't there. Known in such a way that the intricacies of their life would be seen. I want you to be known because Jesus knows you. I want brand new people to this church to be known because Jesus knows them even right when they walk into this church. Jesus knows them. And so for us, what this is going to look like is we're going to really in the next few months be trying to create more and more small groups. I would love to see every person in this church in a small group, which means we need a lot more leaders of small groups. This is where the vision and the heart comes into the practical. I would love if a new person walking into this church could show up, say, "Wow, I really love being a part of worship, and the sermon was impacting, and I feel inspired to do something." And they walk out into our lobby and says, "How to connect?" And they just walk over there, and there's a list of small groups, and they find the one that matches them, and they say, "I'm going to go and be a part of that." And a small group leader meets them and says, "Hey, come on into our house, come on into the coffee shop, come on into wherever we are, and let's get to know each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's be able to walk out life together. Let's figure out where we stand together. Let's figure out what you're facing that's challenging. Let's figure out the things that make you tick. Let's figure out the exciting things in your life. Let's figure out what God's called you to so that we can encourage you because we know you." It's one thing for the pastor to get up here and tell you that you can all change the world, and I truly, honestly, 100% believe it. But it's another thing for someone who actually knows you to say, "This is how. This is how it's going to happen in your life." Where you can go and after a Sunday, you can go into your small group and say, "This is what God started saying. This is the dream that He started putting on my heart." And your small group will walk that out for the next bunch of months with you and say, "Okay, let's see it actually happen. Let's see it actually happen in your life." Time for us to grow small together. Time for us to grow small. We're going to come back next week and we're going to grow big again. But we need to start learning some of these small things. Small enough to know each other. Small enough to care for each other. Small enough to love one another well. And as we do it, more will do it. Then as the church grows, more will do it. And we'll never be in a place where someone can walk in and feel like they're disconnected. Some of you maybe have been here for months. I've heard some testimonies of this since I've been here. Some of you have maybe been here for months and feel like you just haven't connected with anyone. Feel like you just don't know anyone. Well, first of all, you haven't met George, I guess. Because our primary strategy right now is, if you're new, coffee with George. Coffee with Pastor George. And he does a great job at it. He does a great job at it. But I'm looking for a whole lot more Georges. A whole lot more people who care about the new person who walks in, takes care of them, and doesn't wait to get them just to church and then hopefully their faith comes alive when the pastor talks to them. Faith comes alive, as we see, when we know people. And when we care for them, and when we speak into their lives because of what we know about them, faith comes alive. So let's believe for it together as a church. Let's trust that Jesus wants us to know one another and care for one another well. Shall we? Let's do it. Let's do it. I think let's have a quick prayer. I just want to pray for you quickly as the Lord leads us and teaches us to do some of these things. And then I think it might be time to exit on a happy note, don't you think, Karen? Yeah. I think so. So Lord, thank you so much that you are teaching us. Thank you so much that you give us wisdom and you give us example. Lord, our heart is that we would just represent you in this world. That we would look like you. We would look like Jesus Christ to this world. Because looking like ourselves is not nearly as good. And looking like just some church model is not nearly as good. We want to look like you and Jesus. You knew people. You loved them. You called out their potential because of who they are and who you believe they could become. Let us become those people, Jesus. Help us to become those people. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and worship.